The first reading is from Exodus chapter 22, beginning in the 21st verse. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not take exact interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloth in a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else should he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. The word of the Lord.
The second reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at first verse. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from our error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with the words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him in a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Do you by any chance like crime TV shows? All right. There are a couple of them that I enjoy. And sometimes something you see in a crime TV show is when the police are looking for someone, you know, they're on a stakeout or something and they're sitting in their car and they think they see the person. The last thing they do before they get out to go get him is they glance down at their phone or their file or something to double check one last time to make sure that that's the guy they're looking for. They check to see if the person out there matches what they have in front of them, the person they're looking for. In order to make sure that they can find the person they're looking for, they need to know what he looks like. And when they think they found him, they check to make sure one last time that that's really the guy. That is what Jesus challenges the religious leaders to do in our reading from Matthew 22 today. Jesus gets them to look again at the picture of what God's promised Savior is going to look like so that they can recognize him. And in this case, he has to correct their misunderstanding about something because they certainly will miss him since they've got the wrong picture in mind. So turn with me to Matthew 22, which was read today. If you're following along in one of the Black Pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 828. Matthew 22, page 828. Now, throughout Matthew 22, which is what we've been looking at for the last couple weeks, we see a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. They come to try to test him and trap him. The religious leaders from a variety of groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, all religious leaders of one sort or another. And they, each in their own part, have come to Jesus to try to trick him, each time being bested by Jesus. And so now, in the second half of our reading today, beginning in verse 41, Jesus turns things around on them and asks them a question. Now, his question is not out to trick them or trap them as their question had been for him, but his question does expose a very real misunderstanding that they have about God and about their scriptures. Since they don't understand the promises of God, they are not going to be able to recognize their fulfillment. So Jesus asks them a question about the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ. So look at verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Now, the Israelites had been told for a couple thousand years to be expecting a Savior, that God was going to send a rescuer, a Savior, someone anointed by God to redeem his people. And the Old Testament is filled with indications that one day God would send a Messiah, in Greek, the Christ. God would send this special person who would save the day. He would rescue God's people. He would finally put things right. He would win military victories over his enemies. And God has been telling his people that the Messiah will come one day and they should be waiting and expecting his arrival. And we've just seen, if you're following along in Matthew, we've just seen a couple chapters earlier in Matthew 16, we have been explicitly told that Jesus is that guy. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one they've been waiting for, but here he is right in front of them and they don't even know it. The man they're looking for is right there in front of them, but they're missing it. In the movie October Sky, a boy named Homer Hickam is a high school student who becomes fascinated with rocket science. Now, throughout the movie, he is greatly influenced by a famous rocket scientist, Wernher von Braun. And he idolizes this man and wants to be this guy and wants to do what he does. And then in just about the final scene of the movie, Homer has won a nationwide competition. And in all the excitement surrounding this announcement of his victory, his idol, Wernher von Braun, works his way through the crowd, walks up to him and shakes his hand. And Homer doesn't even recognize him. There's this man that has impacted him so much, shaping the direction of his life. The man that he has been hoping, and you hear throughout the movie, he talks about this guy all the time. He's been hoping to meet this man for years, and he finally does. And he doesn't even recognize him, doesn't even realize it. The religious leaders that Jesus is talking to are face to face with God's promised Messiah, the deliverer of God's people, the one they've been waiting for, the one who is going to fulfill their greatest hopes and longings, but they don't even recognize him. And part of why they don't recognize him is because they've misunderstood what they're looking at and what they're looking for. They've forgotten what the picture in front of them looks like, and so they're missing the Messiah who's right in front of them. They've gotten Jesus wrong, and so they're missing the Savior that God has sent. And so what we're going to do for the rest of our time this morning is I want to look at three ways that people today get Jesus wrong. Jesus addresses one of the ways that the Pharisees, the people of his day, had gotten the Messiah, had gotten Jesus wrong. And so this morning, I want us to focus on a few ways that we have a tendency, we in our culture have a tendency to get Jesus wrong, so that we actually end up missing the true Savior that God has sent because we have the wrong picture in mind. So three ways that today we sometimes get Jesus wrong, and therefore people in our culture and our society miss the Savior that God has sent. So three misunderstandings. The first misunderstanding is that Jesus is a myth. Now this one was newer to me. I didn't realize that this was around in quite the same way, but I've experienced this very personally. This is the idea that Jesus is made up. He's a sort of a spiritual story that's made up to teach, but he never actually existed. Each year around Christmas and Easter, there are always programs on the History Channel and things that pop up in the newspaper and online claiming that Jesus never actually existed. Just one example, the atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell, in his essay titled "Why I Am Not a Christian," wrote, quote, "Historically, it is doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all. And if he did, we do not know anything about him." There is a view that Jesus literally never existed. This is different than saying he's not God incarnate, or he wasn't the Savior of the world, or he didn't rise from the dead. This is different. This is claiming that he never actually lived at all. Communist countries teach this explicitly. But it's also a view that is surprisingly widely held today, even among peers of ours. I remember a coworker of mine when I worked in Philadelphia looking me in the eye and telling me that he did not believe that Jesus ever actually existed. But the claim that this claim about Jesus, that he's a myth, that he never actually existed, I want to tell you just very, very straightforwardly, is completely unfounded. We have significant first century accounts of the real man Jesus. We have biblical accounts, but certainly non-biblical accounts as well. We have Christian witness as well as non-Christian witness. There is simply no room for the idea that he didn't exist as a person. No one in the field, in the entire field of historical study, holds even a twinge of doubt as to whether or not Jesus was a real person. Everybody knows that Jesus, in the field of ancient history, everybody accepts and acknowledges that there was a real man named Jesus who lived in Palestine about 2,000 years ago. But there are people like Richard Dawkins, is a famous atheist writer, biologist right now, who will write claiming that there is a scholarly debate going on as to whether or not Jesus existed. That's not true. There is no scholarly debate on the subject. And just so you know, people like Richard Dawkins, their evidence that there's a scholarly debate, his evidence in his book of a scholarly debate, the only scholar he can find that says that is a German language professor. Not even somebody in the field of actual historical study. The simple fact is, no one in the field of history questions at all whether or not Jesus was a real flesh and blood human being that lived in Palestine about 2,000 years ago. And this misunderstanding about Jesus matters immensely because Christianity is not just about ideas. It's about a person, a real flesh and blood person. If it were just about ideas, then it wouldn't ultimately matter who had the ideas. But Christianity is about a person, Jesus. It's about God's great rescue operation in and through Jesus. This is not a mythical story. It is a flesh and blood rescue operation that took place in actual history. And if it's not, then the whole thing falls apart. The Bible says, if Jesus has not been raised, then we are still in our sins. Biblical Christianity requires Jesus to have been a real human being. And he was. The first misunderstanding of Jesus that we see today is the idea that Jesus was a myth. Second misunderstanding that we see today is the view that Jesus was a good spiritual mentor. All of these start with M, so I'm using mentor. Good spiritual teacher. This is, yes, he existed. He was a great teacher, but he was just that, another great human teacher. He was a mentor and guide in living the good life. He taught about love, caring for others, and he showed us what that love and care for others looks like in practice. But that's all he was. Now, there are a few issues with that view from a Christian standpoint, for sure, but I just want to focus on one. One reason this is very, very inadequate and inaccurate about Jesus. While there is a lot of truth in it, the view that Jesus was just a good mentor and teacher, honestly, doesn't take into account what he actually taught. It is absolutely true that Jesus was a great teacher and mentor and guide. That is absolutely true. But unless he was more than that, then he wouldn't be a great spiritual teacher at all. Let me explain. Go with me on this. Jesus makes huge claims about himself. He claims to be one with God the Father in a unique way. Unlike other teachers who pointed their followers away from themselves to God, Jesus regularly points his followers to himself as God. He claims to have been alive with Abraham 2,000 years prior. He claimed the ability to do things that only God could do, things like forgive sins, not in the way that you and I forgive each other, but ultimate forgiveness of sins in the way that only God could do. He claimed that people's rightness or wrongness with God was dependent on their rightness or wrongness in relation to himself. These are things that Jesus taught about himself. If Jesus were merely a good teacher and mentor, then these things would not be true of him. And if they are not true, then he wouldn't be a good teacher for teaching them. If he were merely a good teacher, then what he taught would have been false, and he wouldn't be a good teacher at all. But what he claimed is true. And that's what makes him a good teacher and mentor and guide. He really is God incarnate who shows us the Father and guides us. He really does forgive us our sins. He really did die and rise from the dead for our salvation. And because that is true, he is a great mentor. And because that's true, he is also more than a great mentor. He's the Son of God, God incarnate, God who became one of us as he claimed to be. Our second misunderstanding about Jesus is that he is merely a good spiritual mentor. A third misunderstanding about Jesus that I see today is the view that Jesus is malleable. I can form him to be whatever I want him to be. I can shape him to be whatever I want or whatever I happen to think he is. It's remarkable to me how often I have heard people in my own life, personally, but also in things like politics and such, the way people will say, the Jesus I worship is, fill in the blank. And 100% of the time that they say that, the Jesus I worship is, fill in the blank, 100% of the time, Jesus miraculously agrees with them. We are tempted to try to mold Jesus into what we like or what we want. Sort of as a side note, that's why both major political parties quote Jesus regularly as agreeing with them. And honestly, almost every time I have ever heard someone in politics these days quote Jesus or the Bible, they are wrong. But in my own experience, and this is what we are all tempted to do, I hear people, and as I said, we're all tempted to do this, projecting onto Jesus their own views, molding him into their own personal, malleable Jesus. The Jesus I worship would never allow anyone to go to hell. The Jesus I believe in accepts all sexual expression between any two people who are in love. The Jesus I follow wants me to be happy above all else and promises to give me a comfortable life, probably with lots of money and stuff. We so easily and so often project onto Jesus our own views, political or otherwise. But the result is that we no longer recognize the true Jesus, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of the Bible, because we've replaced him with a malleable version to suit our own views. But Christians do not worship a Jesus shaped by us into our mold. We worship, at least our attempt all the time, is to worship Jesus as he actually is. And who he is matters. Who Jesus is matters. And we see that from our reading today in Matthew 22. It says that Jesus is the son of David. He is from the biological line of King David, which is the second king of Israel. He's in that line, and also he's like King David, sort of like father, like son. There were ways in which the Messiah was going to be like David. But the fact that Jesus is biologically related is not incidental. It's actually crucial for God's purposes in the world. Jesus' Jewishness is not coincidental, but it's actually essential. So yes, it is absolutely true that he is the son of David, and that is necessary. And Jesus is also so much greater. He's the one whom David calls Lord and Master, which Jesus quotes from Psalm 110. He's not merely another great king or a teacher. He's certainly not a myth. He is the promised Messiah, the rescuer that God has promised all along. He is God himself who became one of us to put things right that had gone wrong because of sin. And he is, as Matthew 22 shows us, he's the great King David's greater king, the one to whom David turns and calls Lord and Master. And so, we receive him, and we worship him. We accept Jesus as he is, not as we might make him. We read the Bible faithfully to learn who he really is. We pray earnestly to spend time with him as he really is, and we worship wholeheartedly in response to what he has done, in response to who he truly is, and what he has truly done. So friends, do not be like the Pharisees who turn away from Jesus when he doesn't fit their mold of what they're looking for. But let us humbly acknowledge who Jesus really is and receive him as he is. Let us put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God's promised deliverer for us. And let us worship Jesus, God incarnate, who lived and died for us that we might be saved from our great enemies of sin and death. What do you think about the Christ? Jesus asks. He is the Son of David, absolutely. And he is so much more. He is, as we will affirm in just a few seconds in the Creed, he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He is God incarnate, sent for us and for our salvation. So let us receive and trust and worship the Messiah Jesus as he truly is. Amen.